Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. That is what the ancients were commended for. Now, you can recognize that possibly as the short, deliberately thin definition of faith that is given to us in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, verse 1. And 2, I spoke about this back, way back in the dark ages of August. It tells us that our faith begins with God and his creation in all things out of nothing. For by faith we understand the universe was created by God's command, so that what is seen is not made out of what was visible. That's the third verse. Now, when we come to the fourth verse, we begin, we get the first of these, we begin to see something about the faith of these ancient men. And we begin to fill out this definition of faith. And we come first to the man Abel. Abel was the second son of Adam and Eve. And he was murdered, remember, by his brother Cain. So with that, I suppose you could say that Cain was with his parents probably the first to be received into heaven through the blood of Christ. For he was a man of faith. So we're going to look at that man this morning in two places. First in Hebrews 11:4. And then turning back to verse 4, and then turning back to Genesis 4, the first 12 verses, to hear the account of Cain's life and death. These words from the writer to the Hebrews, who says in verse 4, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks." So those verses. Now we'll turn back at this point to Genesis chapter 4. To learn a little more about this man, Abel. Genesis chapter 4, the first 12 verses. "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord.' And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain, a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock, of the fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it.' Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel, your brother?' He said, 'I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?' And the Lord said, 'What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground, and now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. So far, the reading of God's word. Well, I want to speak to you first about the gift. If you're looking at the outline in the bulletin, you'll find that under Roman numeral 1. In Genesis 4, the third verse, we're told that in the course of time, literally at the end of days, Cain brought an offering. Meaning, in this context, at the end of the week of the Old Testament Sabbath day, which the Lord had already established after the fall with Adam and Eve, and as a day for them to set aside for worship. On that day of worship, Cain brought an offering to God, and so did his brother Abel. For Adam and Eve had taught their sons to formally worship God. And so they approach with the prescribed offerings. But Hebrews 11 tells us something about the nature of those offerings when we read that by faith, Abel offered God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. By which we understand that the offering that God required and with which he was pleased was a bloody sacrificial offering. But we're told that Cain brought an offering from the fruit of the ground. And that was a problem. Abel's offering was acceptable because it was the offering that God required. It was a bloody sacrificial offering. Now, how do we know that? We know that by looking back in Genesis 3. Genesis 3, of course, is one of the most revealing and sorrowful chapters of all the Bible, where we have the account of the rebellion and the fall of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel's parents. Remember that God was certainly under no obligation whatsoever to forgive our first parents, Adam and Eve. They had very deliberately, very knowingly disobeyed God with a high hand, and not simply breaking a few rules. Please understand this. It's important. It wasn't just they broke a rule. But they were trying to supplant God. They were trying to push God out of their lives. They were trying to live their own lives without God. They were rebelling against God and rejecting God and rejecting his loving rule over their lives. We might even say that they were trying to throw God out of the garden to erase the creator-creature distinction that he had established in creating them. What's amazing in this chapter and remarkable in Genesis 3 is not the wicked rebellion of Adam and Eve. That's terrible enough, but we can understand that sort of thing. We do that sort of stuff every day. It's called garden variety sin. But what's really remarkable and what is breathtakingly here is the mercy and the provision of God in saving them right then and there through a redeemer. Genesis 3:15 promises that when the time was come, that the seed of the woman would arise to crush the head of the serpent, which of course is the first reference to the Lord Jesus, the Savior, who would crush Satan and defeat him at the cross. So Genesis 3, in Genesis 3, that event was, of course, in the future. But God does something very significant. In Genesis 3:21, we're told that the Lord God made for Adam and Eve and his wife garments of skins and clothed them. So God provided for the sin of Adam and Eve by slaying an innocent woman and covering them with its skin. Brothers and sisters, you understand or guess the meaning of this deliberate gesture on the part of the Lord God. This animal stood as a substitute for Adam and Eve. It was slain in their place, for Adam and Eve were the ones who deserved to be slain. God had clearly warned them regarding the forbidden fruit. On the day you eat of it, you shall die. And surely they would have perished right then and there if God had not prepared a bloody sacrifice in their place. That animal whose life was given for them, with which they were literally covered, was a picture. It was a stand-in for the Lord Jesus, who would shed his blood and who would propitiate the righteous anger of God for their rebellion on the cross 30 AD. It was never sacrificial animals of the Old Testament age that saved anyone or covered their sin. When we're told that there was a pleasing aroma that came up from these, it was because of what was pleasing, what was God thinking about, what was coming. It was the pleasing aroma of the sacrifice of his son that was pictured in those animals. It was Christ and his sacrificial death to come, of which the animals were only a type or a shadow or a promise of the real thing, of the glorious reality to come. Adam and Eve and all Old Testament believers, you'll hear me say this over and over again, were saved, you might say, on credit. On credit, on the basis of what Christ would one day do. When you go to the store and you give them a credit card, the merchant accepts it, trusting that one day he's going to get paid. Well, God paid for the salvation of faithful people in the Old Testament age through the sacrifice of Christ. And that's why Abel's sacrifice, which would have been a blood sacrifice, doubtless one of his own lambs, for he was a keeper of sheep, Genesis 11:2, was more acceptable to God than Abel's vegetable offering. For it says in Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Now, there was later in the Mosaic system provision made for vegetable offerings to God, but they were always subsidiary. They were never offered on the main offering, a main altar of sacrifice. They were typically fellowship offerings or thank offerings. It seems clear that the offering appropriate for Cain and Abel was a bloody offering, which Cain failed to give, refused to give. I'm at point B, one way to God. Are you following? Brethren, don't we know that everyone in this world in the end will either follow the way of Cain or preferring their own way and their own righteousness, or accepting God's provision in the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness? It's his or yours. Your righteousness that you seek to hold up before God because you're such a wonderful person. Let me be personal because I'm such a... Or it's God's righteousness in Christ. It's one or the other. The unbelievers, as well represented here by Cain, who was angry at God and angry at his righteous brother Abel, so in like manner, we often see unbelievers of every age are also deeply offended by the idea that they cannot dictate terms to God. They cannot expect to be acceptable to God on their own terms, bringing, as it were, their own offering. That offends them. People will become irate at the suggestion that God may be approached only his way through the Lord Jesus Christ. That right standing with God, God's good favor, and heaven itself requires submission to his son and his salvation. And they dismiss the words of Jesus when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Or the words of the Apostle Peter, who said, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You might say, writes commentator Richard Phillips, you're coming to God by any number of ways. You may be confident of coming to Christ because of your sincere heart, or you may say your religion is based on your good works. You may trust sacraments or religious tradition or church membership, but apart from the blood of Jesus Christ, all these will be rejected like Cain's offering was rejected, because you have not come by faith in the way God provided. You'll hear people say, oh, I believe in God. I believe in God. As if it was some sort of great accomplishment or condescension on their part to say they believe in God. That's very big of them. But it's not simply enough to believe in God, even the God of the Bible. Only Jesus saves. Only the atoning blood of Christ is sufficient for the forgiveness of sins. We simply must accommodate ourselves to that fact, popular pluralism notwithstanding. The faith that saved Abel and made him a righteous man was not a faith in himself. It was a submissive faith in the bloody sacrifice which God had prescribed as a means of acceptable worship. And that's what every one of us needs as well. Point two, the giver. Let's look again at Cain. And what do we see when we look at Cain? I think what we see is a man who tried to fulfill what he regarded as a religious duty in the quickest, easiest manner he possibly could. Just get it done. He showed up to worship God because he knew that the old man, you know, Adam, expected him to. Perhaps he did it out of obligation. And there, of course, there had to be an offering. Couldn't come empty-handed. So he brought whatever he had on hand, some vegetables, knowing full well that they were not really what God prescribed. But so what? They're good enough. Aren't my vegetables good enough? Abel brings a lamb. Good on him. God's going to have to take vegetables from me. And God called him on it. God called him on it. He rejected his offering. And he rejected the attitude and the heart with which they were offered. The Lord knows our hearts. Look at verse 6. Really 6 and 7. Genesis 4, 6 and 7. The Lord God said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door. It's desirous for you and you must rule over it. And notice here how Cain reacts. He reacts in anger. In fact, that text tells us that he was very angry, ma'od angry, and his face was downcast. And doesn't that simply prove that this was not simply an innocent mistake that he made? He knew he was not and he knew it wasn't only his offering. He knew it was his attitude that God was rejecting. And that's why he was so angry, because he was self-righteously offended. Don't tell me what to do. That's what people want to say to God. It's what our heart says. To have exercised, he was righteously, self-righteously offended. To have exercised faith at that moment would have meant what? It would have meant that he had to swallow his pride and repent of his bad attitude, or at least of his carelessness. But it takes faith to do that, doesn't it? It takes faith to swallow your pride and to admit and to be willing to repent when you get called on the carpet by God or anybody else. It's a moment in which you have a decision to make. It would have taken faith for him at that moment to know that God loved him and was confronting him and correcting him out of love and would forgive him and was trying to correct him and keep him within the family. But you see, Cain did not have such faith. He did not have a saving relationship with God. And so he didn't care about or know about God's love and forgiveness. And so he takes God's warning in sullen silence. It only serves to harden his heart. And so what does he do? He takes that anger out on his goody-goody brother who'd showed him up. Against him, his self-righteous anger burns. He takes it out on his brothers. And it burns until he gets to the point where he premeditatedly invites his brother out into to a field and murders him. At least that's my interpretation of verse 8. It may be that Cain had not specifically intended to murder his brother when he asked him out into the field, but it appears to me otherwise. And then comes the second confrontation by God. And this time, Cain is not silent. There's open denial. There is a further refusal to accept responsibility. Where's your brother Cain? What do I know about my brother? But of course, God sees right through it. The text tells us that he sees Abel's blood crying out to him from the ground, the blood of this innocent man, a Christian God represents as crying out to him. It's a very interesting remark. Does the blood of all the saints that have been unjustly shed cry out from the ground to God today also, the blood of millions of aborted babies, for example? At any rate, you can see my point. There's a great difference between these two men. Perhaps we might even say that the difference in the offering that they bring is symptomatic of the difference in their hearts. Cain was an unredeemed sinner, and in his worship and his offering, his attitude, he proved that. But it was different with Abel. Hebrews 11:4 says that by faith, Abel offered God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain did, through which he was commended as righteous. Matthew 23:35 speaks of the righteous blood of Cain, of Abel. And how can it say that? How can the gospel say that? How was Abel made righteous? Well, the answer is very simple: through his faith. Hebrews 11:4 says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice. So it was an act of faith that was united by a heart of faith. As when you do something in faith, you give your offerings to God, and they're acceptable to God. He's delighted in them because they're done in faith, and he loves faith. And what is more central to the Bible than the doctrine of justification by faith? It's not to be misunderstood simply as some sort of New Testament Pauline invention. The gospel message that fills the Bible all the way from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation is the doctrine of justification by faith. There is only one means of salvation from beginning to end, and that is through the shed blood of Christ. That's what we see throughout all of Scripture. And if that sounds offensive or simple or primitive or humiliating to modern ears, well, that's sort of the point. Abel was a lost sinner, like his brother Cain, and like his parents. But he obediently, humbly offered up the right prescribed sacrifice in faith, trusting that God, in his mercy and love, would find it pleasing and acceptable. For that act and attitude of faith, he was declared righteous. When Abraham believed God, when God showed him this amazing thing and says, you know what I'm going to do for you? I'm going to make you the father of all nations. And we're told that Abraham believed him. And God counted that faith as righteousness. When you believe the Lord Jesus Christ, and you believe what God did for you in Christ, when you don't push it off and show it away and throw it away, God receives that faith as and counts it as righteousness. You receive the righteousness of Christ. All of the righteousness of Christ is imputed to you. All that his perfect life becomes your record. And all of your mean record goes onto the cross, and Christ died for that. It disappears. That's the point. Well, for that act of faith, he was declared righteous. To say that Abel was commended or named as righteous is to say that the righteousness of Christ, the sacrificed one, the Lamb of God, again, was imputed, was credited to him. Just as God covered Adam and Eve with the skins of animals, so Abel, who reaches out to God with hands of obedient faith, trusting in the Lord and the mercy of God, is covered with his perfect record, is covered with the righteousness of Christ. Abel, and in Abel, we have a man of faith. Abel was willing to humble himself and worship God. He brought the best of his flocks. After all, they were flocks that God had provided, and sacrificed them in a simple act of faith. In faith and loving trust, he submitted to God. Justification by faith requires that every one of us recognize our sin and come to God in humble obedience. When God calls us on the carpet, we don't bristle and say no. We say, yeah, you're right. You're right. And we admit it. How can we do that? We're proud people. We can do that because of God's grace in our lives. We can say yes. We can humble ourselves and cave in to Jesus. That's what God wants to see, doesn't he? You know, when he pushes us into a corner, you know, and we can't escape anymore, you know, he deliberately does that. And what are we supposed to do? We can duck around, or we can just commit ourselves to Christ and say, yeah, thank you, Lord, that you paid for my sin. That's the thing. That's what God offers. He offers every one of us this salvation, this forgiveness, this restoration. Justification by faith requires us to recognize. That's why, to quote again from Richard Phillips, that's why God says to Cain, why do you not come to me in the way that I've graciously provided? God offers every one of us salvation and forgiveness and restoration into fellowship with him by the sacrifice that he has provided through the blood of his son. It's that simple. Now, one last thing. Hebrews 11 tells us also of Abel that, and I'm quoting, through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Through his faith, though he dies, he still speaks. How is that? How does Abel still speak to us through his faith? Well, I believe Abel reminds us that the true and pleasing worship is something that we need to do the right way with the right heart. He reminds us that a faithful, acceptable offering to God comes with a heart of faith. Whatever we give God, financially, spiritually, through our acts, through what we do, through obedience, through love, through the work that we do for him, as we do it in faith, obediently, it pleases him. And Abel bears testimony to the importance of faith to each of us. Shall we be numbered in the line of Cain, fighting with God by our proud rejection of Christ and his righteousness? Or will we turn and in faith and trust in Christ as our Savior and be numbered among the faithful line of Abel? the anger and the defensiveness exhibited by Cain when confronted with his failings should be a red flag, should be a warning in us as well when we see that sort of prickliness rising up in our hearts. It's really hard to face up to your sin when you see it face to face, isn't it? Our natural reaction is to become immediately defensive and deny it or shift the blame on somebody else. But it takes faith at that moment of confrontation when Cain was faced with his sin, faced with a choice of whether he would buckle under and admit his failure and seek God's forgiveness or not, knowing that he could be forgiven because of Christ. That's a sort of moment that we all know, that we all have experienced, that moment of exposure. What will we do? Will we trust Christ? When the flesh seems all-powerful and so encompassing, and we want to establish our own righteousness, we want to say, I'm not the kind of guy that does that sort of thing, and I don't need to be corrected. Well, that's the moment when we need to be corrected. That's the moment when we need to cave in to the Lord, because we're not God. He is. At that moment, we need to cave in to Christ with repentance and obedience. At that moment, we need to reach out with hands of faith and by the grace of God to confess our sin and seek his face and receive the refreshing grace of the Lord Jesus. We are not a people who have to walk around with guilt. We are not a people who have to walk around feeling like I said something I shouldn't or did something I shouldn't have done. We can be done with it and ask forgiveness of God and others. And we know we have it because of Christ. After rebuking Cain for his offering and for his attitude, God says to him, why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door. It's desirous for you, but you must rule over it. You and I are responsible to be people of faith. So if you're living badly, if you're living rebelliously, whether you're a Christian or unbeliever, hardening your heart to God, you need to repent and turn in faith to Christ and ask him to forgive you and give you a new attitude that's pleasing to him. He delights to do it. Jesus Christ never turned his back on anyone. The Holy Spirit finds repentance absolutely delightful and cannot turn from it. The God who created the universe in a word has the power to change our hearts and the hearts of our children and the hearts of parents and the hearts of your friends. That, I believe, is the message of this text. And that's how Abel still speaks to us today. What a delightful message the Bible gives us in this text. That's how the righteous shall live by faith. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this amazing passage of Scripture. It's so clear, and we thank you for it. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the forgiveness of our sins. We thank you for lives that can be lived for you and enjoyed as you desire us to live them. We ask your blessing on all gathered here. In Jesus' name, amen.